the waiting ended. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The Lamb symbolism is very prominent in the Bible. All through the Old Testament, back in Genesis 4:4, when sacrifices were made, we are told of that the lamb was sacrificed. Abel offered a lamb to Jehovah, and it was accepted of God. John, the first chapter, in the 29th verse, when John the Baptist was preaching down by the River Jordan, Jesus approached, and John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Every Hebrew that would be there on that occasion would understand what a lamb taking away the sin meant. A sacrifice of the lamb was the only way, and through the Old Testament, that sin could be forgiven. The sacrificial lamb always looked forward to the antitype, the Son of God, who was the true Lamb of God, was sacrificed to take the sin away. In Genesis 22, when God had demanded of Abraham that he take his son, and you'll notice it says, "thine only son," the son of promise, the son in which all the promises down through the ages was embodied in, he said, "take this son and sacrifice him on the mountain." Isaac was obedient, Abraham was obedient, and remember, on their way up to the mountain, Isaac said that here was a wood and here is a fire, but where is the sacrifice? Abraham, by faith, offered a prophecy. He said, "The Lord will provide." And you know the rest of that, that a ram was caught in the thicket, and Abraham was told to take the ram and sacrifice, and Isaac was given back to him as one from the dead. It's interesting to note, and I mentioned it this morning in our Sunday school class, how God has preserved the line down through which the Son of God was to come. Back in the times of the kings of Judah, when the wicked king Athaliah sat upon the throne, she killed or was to kill every one of the seed of David, and there was a baby that was rescued and hid, Josiah, and finally he was made the king, and Athaliah was killed. The line of David hung on one person at that time. Then as you come on down to the time of the birth of Jesus, again, Herod tried to exterminate all the line of David. But Jesus was saved by being taken down into Egypt. The line was saved back here when a sacrifice was substituted for Isaac. The 12th chapter, when the last plague was poured out upon Egypt, and Moses said that the firstborn of the Egyptians would die, but the Hebrews were to take a lamb and slay the lamb and put the blood upon the doorpost. And when the death angel passed over, he would pass over those families under the blood, and they would be saved. Paul refers then to Christ as our Passover lamb, who was sacrificed for us. Also, we are told by Peter that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Revelation, the 5th chapter. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. Lamb had been slain, a personal sacrifice. Remember there when John saw the book, and no one could open the book, and he was disturbed, but the lamb that was slain was able to take the book and to open the seals thereof. John again in Revelation, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse, speaks of a great number of people. Remember, he had seen in vision 144,000 sealed from the tribes of Israel. Then he saw a great number which no man could number. And they said, "Who are these?" And he said, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The purpose of the blood of the Lamb was to cleanse. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now we know that Jesus wasn't slain away back there. He was slain in the plan of God. It was all planned out that man, because he would sin, a redemption would be made for him. Right at the very beginning, in Genesis 3:15, is the first promise of a Redeemer, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And the book of Revelation repeatedly refers to the evil forces which are opposed to the Lamb of God and the work of God. In the 17th chapter of Revelation, these make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb overcomes them. It denotes progress in the plan of God. Progress to the point where evil is no longer triumphant. We're told that the called and the chosen and the faithful are with the Lamb, participating in his glorious victory. The bride of Christ, those who are called, those who are chosen, and those who are faithful, are going to be with him in the kingdom when he comes to earth to establish it. The last reference to the Lamb in Revelation is in Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Here we have the Lamb enthroned. We have in the 13th chapter of Revelation the prophecy of the Lamb being slain. Jesus died for us. He was buried, and he rose again, and he ascended into heaven to remain in heaven until the times of restitution of all things, and then he's going to come back. We were looking in Sunday school at the covenant that God made with David, that one of David's descendants would sit upon his throne and reign. When Jesus was born, the angel said to Mary that he shall be great, and it will be given unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now the throne of David is not in heaven. Jesus is in heaven, but he is not sitting on David's throne. He is sitting at the right hand on the Father's throne. But when he comes back, then he's going to possess the throne that was promised unto him. Remember back in Ezekiel, the 21st chapter, when Zedekiah was deposed from the throne and taken captive into Babylon, Ezekiel said, "It shall be overturned, it shall be overturned, overturned, until he comes whose right it is, and it shall be given him." Ezekiel saying, there will be nobody on the throne of David until the rightful heir comes. And all through the history of the Bible, down through modern history of Israel, they have never had a king. Today they are formed into a state, but they have no king, they have no temple, they have no sacrifice. This is waiting until he comes whose right it is. When Jesus sits upon the throne, and the promised blessings will flow out to the people. But this cannot become a reality until the marriage of the Lamb takes place. Right now, and all during from the time of Pentecost down to the end of the times of the Gentiles, God is calling out a people for his name. He's forming the bride. And when that is finished, and I don't know, and nobody knows the day or the hour, but when that is finished, Jesus is going to come and take the bride. And what we read here, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. This group of people that John is speaking about here, the wife of the Lamb, notice one thing he said, the Lamb has made herself ready. That indicates to me that there is something that we have to do. The way that we get into the calling of the bridehood is through our faith in the gospel of the kingdom of God, our repentance from sin and turning away, are being baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and then are developing and going on and separating ourselves from the world and from those things that God requires of us. It also requires full submission to the mind of Christ to be governed by Him. This, in turn, is the mind of the Father. Christ's mind and the Father's. God's Spirit cannot work in a heart that is rebellious to the will of God. We find that prospective members of the Lamb's wife must be thoroughly loyal to the Lamb, fully set apart to the task of being developed into His character and image, complete separation from the world, and resolute warring against the works of the flesh, and a vision. The bride of Christ is going to have a vision of a world ministry. We are told as a church that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That commission was never taken away from the church. For it was repeated just before Jesus ascended. When the disciples said, "Now you're risen from the dead, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And He said, "It's not for you to know the times or the season. You men right here will die. It's not going to be in your lifetime. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come, and you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem." Now, He didn't stop there. And into Judea, and into Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you study the book of Acts, you'll see that progression. The book of Acts begins in Jerusalem. It branches out, they go out into Judea, they go down into Samaria, and then Paul goes to the uttermost parts of the known world, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and preaching. It looks very much to me that in the beginning, that the disciples were content to stay in Jerusalem. But God has a way to work, of working. And persecution came, and they were scattered. And then there's something that's very interesting to notice there. It said when they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And all these other areas then received it. In the 45th Psalm, in the 13th verse, it says, "The king's daughter is all glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold. How glorious indeed will the bride appear in the palace of the king." The bride of Christ will develop the fruit of the Spirit. The bride of Christ will develop the characteristics of love that Brother Madison spoke to us about this morning. We'll have the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control, and so forth. Paul, in writing to the church of Philippi, in the second chapter of Philippians, in the 12th and 13th verse, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Here's this double working that I mentioned before. God's working in us, and we are working the works of God out from us. Work out your own salvation. Now that does not mean that we can save ourselves. That's very contrary to the Bible and the teaching of Paul. For we are saved by grace and not by ourselves. There's two lines that we have to keep in mind, and the differences between them. There is our salvation by faith, and then there is the reward according to our works. And you trace that through the Bible, you'll find that we are rewarded according to our works. And when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said they were building on a foundation. They were all building on the foundation, which was Jesus Christ. But some people were building wood, hay, and stubble, and their works would be burned up. But they themselves, as by fire, would be saved. Then there were others that built gold and silver and precious stones, and when their works were tried, they endured. And that's what I think Peter meant when he said, some of us will have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. And Jesus said in more than one occasion that we would be rewarded. Some would be over 5 cities and some over 10 cities. That there would be differences of reward in the kingdom. All receiving immortality when we are resurrected, but rewards in a different category. In Revelation, we're also told of a city. Abraham looked for a city which had a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And as you follow the symbols of Revelation, you will see that a city is a symbolism of government, kingdom, or people of God. People of God of all ages have looked for this kingdom. In Revelation 21:2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then in the next chapter, in the same chapter, in the 9th and 10th verses, there came unto me one of the 7 angels, which had the 7 vials full of the 7 last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now notice what he showed him. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. He wanted to see the bride. Now he saw the bride in a figure of a city that came down from heaven. Just as Jesus came down from heaven, and he was that bread, he didn't actually come down. The bride is going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And in that sense, the bride will come down with Christ to be here on the earth. This holy city, the bride, the Lamb's wife, no bride until the marriage takes place. The Lamb and the bride will be God's agents in blessing all the families of the earth. There's a great work ahead for the church. I believe there's a work ahead for the church now before Jesus comes. But there's going to be a greater work for the church. Those who are faithful, those who are loyal to Him, those who are raised in the first resurrection will have a great work to do in the age to come. For the whole 1,000 years, there's going to be a plan of restitution and restoring, bringing back things to its original. And at the end of that time, Jesus is going to turn the kingdom over to the Father, that God may be all in all, and the reigning will go on then forever and forever. Christ will reign throughout all eternity. In the 22nd chapter, in the first verse, "And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." River of life, clear as crystal. Ezekiel, in his vision of the millennium, tells about this river. Remember, he said it was ankle deep and knee deep and so forth, and it flowed out to all the land. Again, we're looking at a symbol. The truth of God and the glory of God will fill the whole earth. No more then will men's minds be polluted with all sorts of traditional theories. There'll be the opportunity then to be extended to all. Revelation 22:17, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever let him come and partake of the water of life freely." There's a wonderful prophecy of the kingdom waiting fulfillment, waiting for the last members of the bride of Christ to be complete. Many of us have taken the step of believing and of repenting and of being baptized into Jesus. Now we need to keep on being faithful until the end. We don't know how long that will be. No man can set a date. But we see things round about us that make us believe that maybe the coming of Christ is even nearer than we believe. One of the commandments that Jesus gave, he said that we should work, for the night is coming when no man shall work. We're living in a wonderful time. I know they're troublesome times, but also they're wonderful times. God is wanting to work with his church. He's wanting us to get a vision of reaching out. And that's why all through the Church of God, people are becoming awakened to the fact that there's something we have to do. We can't sit back any longer and let all these people go by and not hearing the gospel of salvation. And our people are awakening to that fact. Let us awaken and let us do